Do you have what it takes to live your entire life as a Christian and receive the reward of eternal glory at the end of your life? Do you have what it takes? Last week we began a two-part series on, mini-series, on this passage where Jesus tells you to consider the cost, what it will cost you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just to begin, but to complete your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that you have to hate your loved ones if you would be his disciple. If anyone is not willing to take up their own cross and follow him, they are not worthy. And now Jesus, we'll look at Jesus' illustrations, these parables on why it is necessary for you to consider the cost. Last week, I started out with an illustration of Christopher McCandless, the hapless young man who followed his dreams and ended up starving to death in a bus in Alaska. Well, in the in a book on McCandless's venture, the author compared him to Sir John Franklin of the Franklin Expedition. The Franklin Expedition was left from Great Britain in 1845 to try to discover a Northwest Passage, some way of getting from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean, up to the north of the American continent, North American continent. And so the man chosen for that, John Franklin, took with him nearly 140 men and two good ships, the Terror and the Erebus, and they were planning to be gone for some time. And they were planning to be gone for a couple of years, so they took what they believed were adequate supplies, but they were going in style. They had real silverware, and they had good china for the officers, and they had taken what it was needed for a glorious cruise, but not necessarily for Arctic exploration. They tried to prepare. They thought they were good to go for being stuck in the ice. They planned to winter stuck in the ice, and so they took a great library on each ship, over 3,000 books they took with them, which is a great weight in a heavy ship. They weren't heard from for a couple of years, and so the captain's wife became worried and was able to get some rescue missions underway. And as the search and rescue teams went out, they began to piece together what had happened to the Franklin Expedition from native tribes in the area, and through graves and skeletons that littered the islands in northern Canada. They had been stuck for, I think, a year and a half in the ice, and their provisions began to run out. Provisions which had been mostly canned and sealed with lead. And so provisions that were tainted, that were poisoned. Their naval uniforms were not adequate for the cold that they encountered. And so over the years following that, even until recently, there have been more and more discoveries, and people have pieced together more and more of the puzzle of the Franklin Expedition. But one discovery came 12 years too late, as they discovered a lifeboat that had been put on runners and carried across the ice and the land. And in that boat, they found two skeletons. And they had fine clothes with them, what was left, fine calfskin slippers, well made, and they had all sorts of knickknacks, and the men trying to figure out what they were thinking when they brought these things. They looked through all of the stuff, five watches they found, and knife sheaths with no knives, and they kept looking through, and hair combs, and they found books, and all of this dead weight that they had brought with them, which ended up sapping their strength. The only edible thing that they found was 40 pounds of chocolate. They had gone without truly counting the cost, without truly preparing for the voyage, and so it ended in a complete disaster. Not a single man was left alive from that voyage. That little lifeboat found 60 miles away from where the ships had been stuck. Jesus says that the one who does not count the cost, consider the cost of being his disciple, will end up, as he says here, becoming saltless salt, worthless, not able to finish, a humiliation. So first of all, the first point, you must understand what Christ demands of his followers. So in the previous verses, we started looking at verse 25 through 27 last week. And in that, we saw the hatred that we have to have for loved ones. We looked at that in two ways, that our love for Christ, first of all, must be so great. Our allegiance to him must be so great that love for even the dearest to us would appear as hate by comparison. That if even those dearest to us were to try to take us away in some way from Christ or detract from our lives as disciples, our life as disciples, that we're to reject that and follow Christ. Christ must be preeminent. He must be first in your love and your affections and your loyalty. And then secondly, we looked at the hatred of all that is unholy and all that is ungodly, all that is anti-God and anti-Christ. Everything that is sin and rebellion and against God must be repudiated. It must be odious to you. First of all, in yourself, and then secondly, in those closest to you, and so on. Everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ must be rejected. But as we were looking at that last week, we saw that Jesus would not have anyone follow him in ignorance. Jesus lays it out what you are to expect as his disciple. Yes, Jesus does call sinners to himself. He tells you, if that well-known passage in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. They're beautiful words, beautiful promises that Jesus will give rest to the weary soul. Take his yoke upon you, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus calls sinners. God makes promises to sinners. But it isn't without qualification. Jesus said in John 15, listen to this, Jesus calls sinners to himself honestly. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus would not have anyone follow him in ignorance. Count the cost of discipleship. Consider what it will be to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is cruelty to ask someone to follow under false pretenses. So much of what we call evangelism today is really a bait and switch. Come and follow Jesus. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you prosperous. You turn on the television and look and see what the preachers are saying on TV. Again and again, oh, Jesus just wants you to have faith, and Jesus wants to bless you, and you just put your faith in Him and send your money to this ministry, and God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. God wants you just to be happy and well-fed, and He wants to give you all these things, but you're preventing Him with your lack of faith. And faith becomes just hanging up your stockings on the fireplace and knowing that Santa Claus will come and bring you gifts the next day. And that's essentially what witnessing is now. It's trying to trick people into making a decision for Christ and staying away from these things, these passages that say the world will persecute you if you follow Jesus. It hates Jesus. It will hate you too. That's cruel. If you bring someone to Christ thinking that it's just all happiness for them, it's all just almost hedonistic blessing, just temporal blessings in this life, and that's what Jesus is all about, well, of course, people are going to want to go for that. But if you convince them that that's what it's all about, then once they come up against persecution, once their family members say, this is ridiculous, you're reading an ancient book from a land across the world, you're reading someone else's fairy tales, you're believing this stuff? How many times have atheists mocked and said, why not believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny? It's the same thing. You must understand what Christ demands of His followers. And second, you must accept Christ's terms if you would be His disciple. You must accept Christ's terms if you would be His disciple. And He lays out here these two great illustrations. They're illustrations that really need no explanation. Here He gives the tower. He has the illustration of the tower where a man begins to build but doesn't have what it takes to finish. If you start out to build a house, some of you have just recently been having a house built. So if you start out to have the house built, but you've only got enough to lay a foundation, and you're just working on faith that you'll find the rest of the money when it's needed. And that's not faith, it's presumption. Starting out to do something, but you don't have what it takes. In my mother's neighborhood in Fairbanks, Alaska, there's just down the street from her. It used to be a really nice little quiet neighborhood at the end of the street. And then there was a new unit coming into the Army base. And so Fairbanks was a buzz because there's a new unit coming to the Army base. And so then they were going to need housing, and it was going to be a boost of for the economy. And so then a contractor who did not have the means to build all these houses decided that he would make a quick buck by building a bunch of these just cookie cutter houses to build quickly and cheaply as he could, and then sell them at a great profit to the new military families coming into town. And so he was banking on it being a quick turnover. As soon as the families got there, they would buy these houses at an exorbitant rate because it was close to the military base. The military, then the Army, decided to build their own housing for the families, and he didn't have the customers, he thought. And so in the middle of this project, then he goes bankrupt because he didn't have the money. Nobody's buying these houses at the rates that he thought. And so then there is a row, this street full of empty foundations all the way down the street. And it remained that way for several years, where these empty foundations, because, and the man, his name was known in Fairbanks because he didn't have what it took. He went bankrupt. I think he even left the state. he went completely belly up and was no longer able to go on. And if you don't have what it takes, if you haven't considered what it will take to complete this, you won't be able to complete it. Jesus gives this illustration also of the king who would go out to war. He's going out to war, but his army is half the size of that of the other army, the king coming against him. So what is he going to do? Is he just going to go blunder into the battlefield and hope for the best? Is he going to consider what it would take? And if he's not able to defeat the other army, he's going to try to figure out a way to use diplomacy. He's going to try to negotiate before he just gets absolutely slaughtered on the field of battle and ends up as a king without an army, with no defense. The lack of wise consideration then for that king would lead to humiliating defeat. He would be known in the history books as a king who didn't consider what it would take. Jesus' point here is not the avoidance of risks in the Christian life, but to take stock of what it means to be his disciple. That you will have to sacrifice. You will have to give up everything for him. He must be your chief love. You must take up your cross. If you believe that you're a Christian and if you've come to Christ under false pretenses, just imagine how difficult it would be to live the Christian life. If you're one who listened to the health and wealth gospel, imagine that. Once family members and friends start to mock and ridicule, if you have experienced persecution, perhaps there's a threat, and there's more and more commonly now the threat of a loss of employment for having the wrong views and posting them on social media. If you're considered a bigot, if you're considered anti-whatever the latest fad is, you're rejected from society. And it's becoming easier and easier to do that with social media, too. Your people being doxxed, their information blasted out online so that people will be able to reject them more effectively. If you're under the false impression that Jesus is there just to bless you and make your life more cheerful, make you more prosperous, what then? I thought Jesus was just about love and joy. He just wanted to bless me. Why are people mad at me and calling me a hateful bigot? So what are your options then? If you started out in that way, what are your options? One of them is to just become disenchanted and leave the faith. It was all a lie. I was sold a bill of goods. If you've ever met one of the recovering evangelicals, somebody who has left the church and believed a false gospel, believed that it was going to just be an easier road for them because they were following Christ, and then they discovered it wasn't. As soon as the trials came up, just like the wheat among the tares that came up, the wheat among the thorns and thistles and briars, got choked out. Or in the shallow soil, once the sun was beating down on it, it withered away. If you've met someone like that, oftentimes they're the most bitter, jaded sort of people if you've ever talked to them. And they slander the gospel based on a false gospel. They say, this is complete garbage. Jesus is a lie. They're hateful. And many have become crusaders against Christ. The other option is to change the meaning of Christianity, change the gospel, make it something more world-friendly, more that's closer. And that's, isn't that what liberalism has done over the last over 100 years? Just change the meaning of the gospel. Jesus isn't going to call you to all this stuff, these painful things. No, Jesus just wants everybody to be accepted, and you go along with the world, whatever the world's doing, and whatever we need to accept, we accept that, and that's what Jesus desires from you. Be nice. Just be nice. Machen masterfully pointed out in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, that wasn't just an offshoot of Christianity or a new version of Christianity. It was a completely different religion. You cannot change the meaning of the gospel and it still be Christianity. If you use that name for it, it's a lie. What else can you do? If you have come to Christ under false pretenses, you've believed a false gospel, and you see now in Jesus' teaching that you must sacrifice for him, that you must bear your cross for him, you must die to yourself for him, you can count the cost now and accept Jesus' terms. Are you willing to accept Jesus' terms to be his disciple? Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever persecution may come, are you willing? Jesus says that unless you meet his demands, you will be a worthless Christian, a worthless disciple. Isn't that what he says here? Look at this. So the salt here at the end, this is what becomes of the person who calls themselves a disciple of Christ. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be destroyed? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have salt that doesn't give flavor, if you have salt that's not a preservative, if you have salt with no health benefits, what use is it? You can't throw it in your garden because it'll probably still harm the plants. At the very least, it's useless to the plants. You can't put it on the manure pile because the manure pile is useful. It might be manure, but it is useful for the plants. Some of argued about whether Jesus is here talking about an actual phenomenon where salt can become saltless, and some people have said that there is such a thing as unsalty salt, and that they've found minerals that have been bleached by the sun and weather to become flavorless. Others say that Jesus is just pointing out something that is absolutely impossible. Salt without saltiness. But the point, either way, is that it is useless. A Christian without the gospel is of no use to themselves or to the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. His disciples are the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. Because they bear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But if they have ceased to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ, or never begun, of what use are they to sinners? Of what use is it to a sinner if you come to them saying that you bear a gospel of eternal life, but what you're really bearing is a gospel of damnation? Of what use to you? What use to the world are you? Of what use to yourself would you be if you have a false idea of what it means to follow Christ? Because you're believing a lie. If you would be his disciple, you must consider the cost. You must accept his terms. Come to him on his terms. The salt, it has no saltiness, is a purposeless substance. It's not useful for anything. Such is the person who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, but has not considered the cost, has not taken their cross, has not followed Christ, has not loved Him, has not fulfilled that first commandment to have no other gods. That greatest commandment to love the Lord their God. If you haven't done that, it says you're worthless as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It looks like the real deal. It might look like salt. It might carry the name of salt, but of what use is it? The false gospel is of no use to a dying world. The thought is not what counts. Those who don't consider the cost will not be able to complete the race. If you do not count the cost of being Christ's disciple and follow through accepting His terms and loving Him, you will be like the foundation without a house, the king without an army, the salt without any savor. A follower of Christ who doesn't follow Him. Think of this past week, we've come through Thanksgiving. I was thinking about meditating on gratitude. If you have unrealistic expectations of Christ, will you be a grateful Christian? If you believe that Jesus is there just to fulfill your wants, your desires, to wait on you, to give you what you think you would like, can you be a grateful Christian? For instance, we're all very eager to cling to the promises in Scripture where it says that God will give you what you want, or at least we think that's what it says. My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory. And Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can advance at my work. I can get a promotion. I can get what I want out of life. I'll be a success. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's easy enough to look at those passages and not realize the context. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ's sake, who said in just the preceding verses, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Paul counted the cost. He knew what it was to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He knew that God was the one who would care for him and give him everything that was good for him. That God would provide. But if you have false expectations, you will live as an ungrateful Christian. If you believe that God will give you what you want, what you believe that you should have out of life, and then you don't get it, where does that leave you? God, you're a father, but when I asked for bread, you gave me a stone. We begin to grumble. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they thought that they should have all of these good things. They didn't want to be in the wilderness where they would die. And they wanted to be in a nice place. They wanted to be in Egypt, or they wanted to have a life like they did in Egypt, where they just wanted Egypt without the bondage. They wanted the world without the slavery. They wanted the meat pots of Egypt. and the great plenty that they thought that they had there. And they grumbled. God provided them manna in the wilderness. Men ate angels' food. And they grumbled. They said, it's bland. We're bored of this. Don't you have anything better? They were grumbling and complaining at the provision of God. And that's what you and I will do if we have an unrealistic expectation of what it means to be a disciple. If you believe that God is just there to provide what you want, and when He gives you something that you need that is better for you, you'll be a complaining and a grumbling person who carries the name of Christ, and yet on your lips are slanderous words. Isn't that what it is to complain? I was thinking about that. Isn't that what it is to complain about the circumstances of life? Isn't it slanderous against God? We confess God to be sovereign, that He gives His children good gifts, and then we complain about them, and we complain loudly, and we complain publicly. Isn't that slandering the name of God? Telling the world that this is, His promises are not true, He hasn't fulfilled them to me. God's promises are empty words. Isn't that what it is? Isn't it blasphemous? It's almost as though we expect to punish God into doing what we want. That unless He follows through with what we say, we'll be a grumbling, complaining people. We'll slander Him publicly. We'll tell the world what a bad provider He is unless He jumps when we say jump. You know, one of the depressing things about this call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to give up all, one of the things that it, if you don't have a proper perspective, is quite depressing, is that you don't have what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. You don't have what it takes to sacrifice, to maintain the saltiness and savor of Christ throughout your life. You don't have the strength to pick up your cross and follow Him. You won't follow through. You will stumble and fall. You will be unsalty salt. You would be a foundation without walls, a king without an army. You see, this is where the good news comes in now. Paul says in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is where grace comes in. Because you don't have the strength to pick up your cross. You don't have the faith necessary to trust in God when life gets difficult. You won't have the strength to bless God when a loved one dies. When there are hardships, when health fails, you spend days in the hospital waiting for an answer. You won't have the strength on your own. And this is where you must turn to God, the gracious God, and plead with Him. I want to be your disciple. Whatever it takes, give me the strength. I will bear my cross. Give me the ability to bear the cross. I will leave everything. I will hate father and mother for you. Give me the ability. Because it's only in God's strength, through His grace, that you will be able to do this. this is beyond our ability. It's beyond my ability to do this. As we are getting ready to close, the song that we're going to close with is just beautiful. It's one of my favorites. Oh God, beyond all praising. And in the final verse, the author says, "Whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we'll triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still." Come to Christ. Come to Christ, acknowledging that whether tomorrow holds good or pain and sorrow, whether it's rejoicing or whether it's suffering, that you will bear your cross for Christ. What an honor and a privilege He gives you to suffer for Christ's sake, He who suffered for you. And in Christ, you will be able to come all the way to glory, finish the race that you began, finish the building that you started. It would be through suffering, it would be through trial, and you will rise and bless Him still. Whether the manna is running out or you have an abundance in the promised land. In Christ is life. Let's pray. O Lord our God, help us. Help us to rise to bless you. Whether we have joy or sorrow in this life, forgive us for all of the days, all of the time spent in complaining and frustration. Forgive us for having unrealistic expectations of what it means to be a Christian. Oh Lord, give us the strength to be disciples of Jesus Christ, for in ourselves we have no strength. In ourselves we stumble under the cross. We leave it along the road and look for happier things. So, Lord, help us. Give us the strength, the desire, the ability to pick up our crosses and follow after Jesus Christ. Oh, bring us to the end of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen.